Thank you, Ms. Williams. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you wouldn't, go to Hebrews. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. Haven't got real deep in. I think this will be lesson five, just on the topic here in the book of Hebrews. Lots and lots of good things on Jesus is better. Amen. In the book. We've been discussing some of that. Already found that Jesus is better than the words of the prophets, the Old Testament there early on in the book, and that really, we've been kind of stuck in this area because the book deals a lot with how so many different ways that Jesus is better than angels. Not just in his person is better, which it kind of deals with, or his divine person, if you could say it that way, but also his word, and then we are going to look at tonight just some of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, his works are better than that of angels. And so, again, we took some time last week to begin in chapter 2. I want to go back to verse number 1 and hit the ground running. We took time to explain the word therefore and the reason it was there, because every time we realize it's therefore, it's looking back at what's already been established or what's been told in context. Before I get real wound up, I did want to share with the church and want you to continue to pray. Brother Hester had reached out to me and wanted me to let the church know. We thank you for praying for him. Many of you know that he's an extension of his ministry right now of Rock, which is primarily in the Caribbean, reaching our Caribbean, but he has been reached out to and has been ministering in Africa, specifically in Zimbabwe. And so the Lord opened the doors there and they wanted some help. And so he's been traveling quite a bit to the country of Zimbabwe there in Africa. And his last meeting, he was there for 2 weeks, had 30 souls saved while he was there. And so praise the Lord, he's coming back to the States. He'll be in a couple missions conferences and then back to Grenada before he's back with us again. So if you would, just be in prayer for him. One of our missionaries, that's what that does right there. Amen. It keeps folks on the move and keeps them on the field and keeps them winning souls. And that's what we want to do. And we want to be found faithful when they come back here to realize that we haven't changed and we're still doing the same thing. We're trying to reach our Jerusalem while they're trying to reach the rest of the world that God called them to. And so Hebrews here is just going to talk about therefore, and really being fruitful, the campaign, everything that we're looking forward to. We ought to serve the Lord because Jesus is better. Again, what a great message to go take to the world, that Jesus is better than anything else they've ever heard of. Any other way that somebody's tried to explain them that will never reach to heaven, Jesus is better than that. So he says in verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we took time last time together to talk about that, and we should never. We ought to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we ought not let the things, that's how faith begins, and faith ought to be built in our lives, and we ought not to let our faith slip away. And how's the best way to hold on to your faith? To practice it. Amen. We've said faith without works is dead. So we got to practice it, and it shows that it's alive and well and is going on. We're not letting it slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We took much time to spend time there. We talked about tongues and all kinds of other things, but folks, just let me say that God's word is better than angels' words. Jesus' word is better than angels' word. It specifically deals with that this salvation was, it says, first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. He's speaking of the apostles. And so again, no angels' words of the Old Testament are as sound, and even if the Old Testament angels, he goes on and says, if every transgression and disobedience that came from the angels' words, if those things were solid and strong, then believe it and understand that one day we will stand before the righteous judge. If we were held true to the angels' words of the Old Testament, then one day every man, and we talked about this, every knee will bow and proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We understand that the Word of God is powerful. If angels' words were powerful, then Jesus' words are more powerful. He's better. All right, and so we got to get that. Now, I know everybody's thinking about this, and I'm just going to tell you, folks, it's important for us to realize how close to the end we really are and how much that we ought to take the more earnest heed as we see the day approaching. We ought to understand when Iran starts firing missiles at Israel, it's time to start realizing that we don't have much time left. All right, it means that we ought, again, don't put off till tomorrow what you could do today, because tomorrow we may not have another chance. The night soon cometh where no man can work the works of God. Amen, because we're going to be caught out of this place and be with the Lord. So let's not take one day for granted. Let's not take 1 hour for granted as we see the Lord coming. And he goes on and he says here, so again, if all these words of Jesus, and he spoke much about the tribulation. He spoke much about the time to come. He spoke much about coming back for his church. And that's the next thing on his calendar. So we ought to come to the place where we realize that according, again, he gave gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Those gifts were not for us to squander them upon ourselves, but to empower us. The church, when Jesus Christ started the church, the book of Acts continues and it records the acts of the apostles. That means the work of faith that came from them. We often call it the witness book because the book itself is going to tell us how they use the gifts, not just the gifts, but the gift or the comforter, the Holy Ghost, who is in them. The church didn't start at Pentecost. It was empowered at Pentecost. And then they applied the gifts that were given to them in preaching and teaching. It's important for us to realize that even in Acts chapter 5, when the Bible was going to tell them that they went daily house to house, do you know that that in that same verse, it doesn't turn anybody loose. It says teaching and preaching. They wanted to make sure that they were fulfilling the Great Commission, not leaving either side of that out. They were teaching and preaching, because some folks that are saved, they're ready to hear some teaching. But the ones that are lost, what do they need? Preaching. Amen. And so the Bible is clear here. And now as we switch and kind of move into this next area of work, verse 5, he's going to talk about how Jesus is a better, again, he's better. His works are better than angels. Look at verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, I don't know if you need to put this down, but he's saying that he did not. All right, see the conflict of words here? He says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection. So he's not, so in case that confuses you and maybe gets you off and you think that he did put it, the world to come under the power of angels, he didn't. All right, he's saying, hath he not in subjection, or put, look at this, put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But everything that comes again in context to follow that, if you're not careful, you'll think that he put it under subjection of angels. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there are principalities and powers. But this current earth that we on, guess what God's intention was and who should have had dominion over the earth and the animals? He gave that dominion to man. He didn't give it to angels. They serve in all kinds of different areas in what we know as the heavens and space and over areas, and they have their principalities and powers in supernatural places that oversee things, but the earth and natural things, God gave man dominion over it. Now, even if you want to argue that he lost that in the fall, Jesus came and took it back when he put on the form of the second Adam. And that's what the Bible is going to describe to us. So he goes on, he says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. That means he didn't, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now We see not yet all things put under him. The verses are a direct quote from Psalms chapter 8. I want you to go there and see it with me tonight if you would. He's the writer of the book of Hebrews is making a direct quote from the Psalms. And when he says, but one in a certain place testified, that certain place is Psalms chapter 8. It's David. Maybe not King David at the time, but David writing the psalm here. In verses 4 through 6 is where he is quoting, but I want to go all the way back to verse number 1 because I like it. Okay? It's good for us. I've never read one verse that was bad for us yet. It's all good for us. Chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. That thou mightest, look at this, still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Look at what it says. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In context, as the writer of Hebrews reaches back in context, he is talking about man and how God has put dominion of all these land animals, fish of the sea, everything here. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's hard to be a Bible believer and a tree hugger at the same time. It's hard to realize that you have dominion and that we can go out and catch a fish and eat a fish, and God's not mad with us. And listen, we ought to have, I never have felt guilty eating a hamburger. All right, and that was before the liberals decided to try to save the earth because the earth is being heated up by a cow or the cow patties. I never felt bad eating a burger, all right? You already know how I feel about chicken. All right, we got to come to the place in our lives where we understand that God gave us dominion over and over again. It doesn't mean that we should run rampant, and there are some times in history where man has devastated a certain type of animal and has not really been responsible in their dominion over the animals. But here God's saying, again, the same way Adam was said and what I preached on Sunday to groom the garden, we're supposed to do the same thing with animals. Not to try to drive them to extinction, but they're at our, again, if I'm hungry and I want to eat one, God said I had dominion. I could choose to do that. That God gave man dominion over that and set him in order. If I wanted to go get a fish and I feel like seafood, I can have seafood. If I'm a land lover, and who doesn't like a piece of steak? Amen? Come on now. Amen? Now, I'm not going to go into how you ought to cook it tonight, but the Bible talks about that as well. Amen? I don't want to put nobody under conviction tonight. All right, I'm just saying. Now, we had some fun with that, but it really is trying to set and make it, bring it home that David, long before, talked about what's going to be said here, and it puts it in perspective how that man was put a little bit lower than the angels, but he was still given dominion over these things. And it's going to go and lead to the place where not only does Jesus take on the form of man, so that he can take over dominion back from the devil and anyone that we gave the rights up to when we fell in sin, but also that he didn't just take on the form of a man, but he took on the form of seed, the seed of Abraham. And so it's important for us to see where God's going with this and to understand that David, a long time before, under the inspiration of God, Jesus was still better when he gave the words to David to pen them down so that they could be written again in the book of Hebrews, because God's word is always right. It doesn't matter the decade. It doesn't matter the time. It's forever settled in heaven. And when we read it and live it now, it's going to be good forever. You can mark it down if God said it. You can mark it down and trust it. You can live it and you can hold on to it because it's always going to be right. And God here is going to speak to us and remind us that he's made a little lower than the angels. He's talking about man. I want you to see some things and recognize how sometimes, I don't know how you study the Bible, but there's some things that ought to stand off to you, because preacher taught us when we see a but sometimes we're changing sides of the street. He says, but one in the beginning of this, and he's trying to cue us in a certain place, testified saying, so he's reaching back, and the one that he's speaking about is King David there, and he's talking about him, and every Jew probably realized this. There are several different suppositional things I could bring out about where this psalm was written on the temple and when it was sung, but I'm just going to tell you, realize that the Jewish people, when they read this in this book, they know exactly where it came from, and they've sung it since they were a child, and that they recognized but one in a certain place, and they knew exactly who he meant when he said that, and they knew it was David under the inspiration of God in Psalms chapter 8, and it's word for word out of the psalm. And then he powers on and he says in verse number 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. He's not talking about Jesus yet. He's talking about just man in general. And Jesus is going to get all those things back through redeeming man himself. And he's going to say this. He says at the end of the verse, that is not put under his feet, but now we see not yet all things put under him. He recognizes and reminds us that not all things in dominion on the earth are put under man, because man fell into sin. Name one of the things that was under the dominion of man. How about death? Do you realize before Adam fell in the garden, there was no death, and man had dominion over the earth, and time wasn't really a bother. Death wasn't stalking him all the days of his life. He had dominion over it because he was sinless. He was made in a sinless state, but he fell into sin and then from there lost some things. And one of the things that devil has taken control of is this power of death found in verse 14, and he's building to that. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Jesus came back and took the keys to death and hell. The Bible is very clear about that. And he snatches it back, because once man had dominion over that, but we forsook it because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That was a promise God made to us, and in death we had dominion over it. It didn't have dominion over us. But when we fell into sin, we lost dominion over some things. And we may still have some dominion over the animals, like he's saying, and now he references and says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Not everything's under man anymore, is it? But I love how he... If there's any buts, he says, but one, but now, but we see Jesus. Amen. And listen, even though it doesn't matter how low man has fallen, when man needs to get right eternally and spiritually, who does he look to? But we see Jesus. When we look up from whatever state we're in, there's a person named Jesus, and the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to be saved. He's the only place to turn to. He's the only person that can take back dominion. He's the only one that can restore us back to the state that we fell from. Oftentimes we miss that fact that God is coming to restore us back into himself, but not just back into himself, but back to the state that he wanted us to be in to start with. And we miss that. But I like this, Jesus and God himself, he doesn't just do things halfway. He's not just going to restore us back into the state that we were in, but he's going to take it a step further. Because we had to be born back to him, we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. When we're born back, we're not just Adam in the race that God made, but we're born into the family of God. And part of this Jesus being better, listen, his salvation and even his being bought back is better than it was to live in Eden. What I'm going to face and what you face one day, I don't know that heaven and trimming trees and hanging out with the beasts of the field would have been heaven for me. But eternity, listen, we're not going to lay down and not work. There's going to be work for the Christian in eternity. But most of that work is going to be praising Him. It's going to be seeing Him and putting Him forth and giving Him glory. I think we miss the fact that Jesus is better, even His redemption. And we see here, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. He's following the same idea. He said, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became Him. I don't know if that is a place that you've underlined or something that jumps off the page. And again, if God is everything, and again, God, again, this is something that boggles the mind because, again, if God's everything, God was made a little lower than the angels. Not for His benefit, but for mine. It didn't make Jesus better. It made Him be able to come and redeem me back into Himself. It didn't give Him a higher position. It gave Him a lower position than the angels. And then He went and the whole purpose of it was so He was given a body so the body could die. Listen, if you can't gather in your own mind and in your heart that a God who could never experience death allowed Himself to be made lower than really the angels who cannot die, who are eternal beings. And again, the Bible says here is the purpose for the suffering of death. And when He was made in that way, He was crowned with glory and honor because He lowered Himself. And He gets a crown of glory and honor because He lowered Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, I don't know about you, but that's special to me. The word became, it's a word that is only found, it's propo. It's a word that's only used 7 times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Hebrews. It's often translated become or comely, but twice in the book of Hebrews it's translated became. And if we're not careful, we think about that He's changing something. But it was becoming something or became Him. And so even in this, in other words, you can understand He lowered Himself so that this idea of our Savior or what the bottom of the verse says that He's going to become the captain of their salvation, it became Him. The word itself means to tower up. It means to be, if you can say this, be fit for something. I wrote these things down because I think this is important. The definition in the 1828 dictionary means it stood out. We often use the word preeminent, but the word defined is to be eminent. It means that it became Him. The God that could not be contained in flesh allowed Himself to be contained by mortal flesh, and it didn't take long that it became Him to stand out, to tower up, to overcome, to rise up from the sufferings of death. He didn't mind laying down and tasting death for every man, but it didn't take long for it to become Him to be the captain of our salvation. Can I just submit to you tonight, the only reason Jesus was dead for 3 days is because He gave the Jews another sign. Because it was predicted of Him. It wasn't that He had a battle with death or that death really put up that good of a fight that He held Him down for 3 days. Amen. Lennox, come up here. I want you to. Have you ever seen that picture of a man trying to get at somebody when he's angry? Come on up here. All right. Put your hand right in there. Okay, put your hand on my head. Now, have you ever seen somebody reach out and hold somebody off like that? This is what Jesus did to death for 3 days. He swung and punched, and you can sit down. Amen. I think you're awake now. But I mean, just he just like this, I got to be here for 3 days, and death's like, I'm going to get you. You just let me at you. Let me get one good lick in. Jesus didn't die. No one killed him. He laid down his life. And then he took it up again. And oftentimes we don't always put it in the perspective that it is. Sometimes we think that Jesus somehow had to work it up, that they put him down and then he had to work himself back up. He decided the exact time and said, "It is finished." And he laid his life down. And the moment that he said he would rise again, he waited to fulfill that in every point. Jesus is better. You name one angel that could lay his life down and then could take it back again. Amen. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's important for us to realize that the captain of our salvation, when he takes on that term, it says, "For it became him, for whom all things and by whom are all things." Again, he's confirming with us again, "For whom all things." What is that? He's saying everything in all the universe was made for him. He's going to say, "And by the way, whom are all things?" In other words, everything exists because he made it. It came out of him because he's God. Nothing that is in the world today, it came into existence or was made from something else. God made it. He's spoken into existence. In bringing many sons to glory, it became him. I don't know about you, but I've underlined it. It's overwhelming to me. I don't know. I really believe this is another one of those places in Scripture. And I sit down and I am in heaven. I'm going to say, "God, can you tell me the depth of what that phrase means? For it became him." Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we try to take our English language and make it all that we can. And there are other people that would try to get up here and do a linguistical job of trying to tell you what it means in the Greek. Because I'm just going to tell you, it means the same thing in the English. Amen. But in heaven, God's going to tell me exactly what it really meant. I mean, when it meant that it towered up inside of him. I'd like for God to tell me exactly what that meant. That I couldn't even hold it back. I tried to hide it. You know how he kept being God all through the book of Matthew, and he kept telling everybody, "Shh, don't tell nobody. Yeah, you know I'm God, but shh, don't tell nobody. Shh, it ain't time yet, don't tell nobody." That means it kept towering up inside of him constantly through the book of Matthew. And he had to keep telling people, "Hold up, it's not time yet. Hold up, it ain't time yet." Listen, if God, when he was here, waiting to go to the cross and preaching salvation, became the captain of our salvation. And when he rose up, this is what I fear is, as Christians, listen, what happened to his disciples? They couldn't wait to tell everybody. They wanted to get swords and cut everybody's ears off and fight for him. And then he died and rose again. And then they didn't want to tell nobody. They wanted to hide in holes and everywhere they could get. When this and that was when they needed to preach it on every mountaintop, because they had a God that nobody else had. They had a salvation that nobody, they had a captain that nobody else ever could have in Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll get just like that. In a campaign like this, we'll let it come and go. And we got every opportunity to tell everybody that we can, to invite everybody that we can. We don't just have, "Oh, you know, I don't care for that track." Well, get one of the invite cards. Write your track. We'll print that one too. If that's the only one you'll give out, write it. We'll print it and you can give it out. We want people to be saved. Hey, folks, I'm just going to tell you, we've got to come to the place where we realize and own the fact that we have a great captain of our salvation and that he's worthy. He's better. Not just an angel, but he's better than everything that we're going to find in the book. And built up in him, I want you to see, he says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now, we're building to a fact, and I told you it's better than it ever could be, because now Jesus came down, lowered himself, and took our form on himself, and that when we believe in him, the sanctifier and the sanctified become one. And he is then no longer or is not ashamed to call us brethren, because we're in him. We're redeemed by him. Folks, I don't know if you can pick that up and how much your brain just went boom, but I'm just telling you, when I got saved, I realized I got in Christ. But this verse allows us to take it a step further to realize the one who sanctifies, sanctifies the one who's being sanctified, and it says that we're one. And at that point, he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. We're in the family of God. We sang it tonight. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And sometimes we think it's about this building and this group of body that we get to meet with. But it ain't just that. It's so much more than that. It's I'm one with him. Now, how many of us act like we were one with him today? How many of us acted like he wasn't around? How many of us talked like he wasn't around? Folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's hard to get away from somebody that you're one with. It's hard to hide things from somebody that you're one with. And he's the sanctifier. He died for all those things. He paid for every one of them. He loves you. He's not ashamed to be calling you his brethren. So let's not be ashamed of him. You know, I'll just say this. You know, sometimes we think, man, we're worried about what other people think. Why don't we get over that and start worrying about the one who we're one with thinks? It didn't take me long of being married and being one flesh to realize the person I need to worry about lives in the home with me. I ain't worried about the Johnsons. I'm worried about what my wife thinks. The Johnsons, I don't care whether they don't like the carpet color. That's our house. The Johnsons ain't going to come tell me they don't like it. But if I do it to suit the Johnsons, guess who's going to tell me she don't like it? Hey, I'm going to tell you, if you're one with him, you can't get away from him. There's going to be Holy Spirit conviction in your heart that I don't like that. That's not what God wants you to be doing. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, in this day and age, wouldn't it be great for our faith and practice to be simultaneous? For our life to be lived in a witness? Because I don't want to just be a witness of what Jesus can do, but I want to be an example. To witness and say, look at what he did with me. If he can do it with me, he can do it with anybody. Folks, that's the greatest. Our testimony is the greatest witness we can have of Jesus Christ. If he can change me, he can change anybody. And sometimes we think it's difficult or people won't want to listen, but most of the time, if we just take time to tell them what he did for me or what he did for you, they'll stand and listen because they have an example standing right in front of them. It's powerful. You say, preacher, I've already told some other people I know. Well, find people you don't know and say, I don't know you. I ain't told you about what Jesus did for me. Stand right here a minute. Do you know what I found about people that really love the Lord Jesus Christ? It becomes them to be a witness. It towers up inside of you. You can't be around lost people without rubbing off on them and telling them about Jesus Christ. Because you realize all it would take is exactly what you got for them to be able to be saved and be brethren. Folks, I'm telling you, you say, preacher, boy, you just after it tonight. No, I'll just take this moment to say this. If you're here tonight and you're not a part of the brethren, you're not one with Jesus Christ, you've never accepted him as your Savior, you know that it's just as easy as believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Jesus that I've been preaching about is better because he came, he lived a perfect life, and he laid down his life, and he took on the suffering of death for every man. And if you will put your faith and trust in him tonight, he will save you just like he saved me. Just like he saved. If you're saved here tonight, did he save you? Would you slip your hand up and show those as a testimony that God saved you and he can save them? If you're here tonight and you couldn't lift your hand, then tonight we want to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you are a Christian here tonight, you know what I would love for you is ask God to help you be fruitful, to help you to be a bold witness of the example that he's made out of you. Over these next few weeks, to encourage you again to be a witness of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand to your feet? If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, the invitation is open and we're inviting you to come down and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. if you're a Christian. Come down and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I definitely want to be an example of the believer. Maybe there's an area, maybe there's a burden on your heart of someone to witness to that's in your life. Maybe you could come and pray for them tonight. Ask God to give you an open opportunity that person that you're praying for would open the door to the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and God spoke to your heart, then do something about it. Come and speak to Him about it tonight. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
I have decided to follow Jesus.